Kids, you can go ahead and be dismissed to Sunday school there, I believe. Yeah. Everyone else, grab your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to look at verse 3:15. This is on page 1188 of the Pew Bible in front of you. That's such an awesome testimony. It was great to hear that. I'd like us to do a bit more of that. If you come on a Sunday morning and you have something you would love to share like that, please let me know. We'd love to hear from you. That was just awesome words. I mean, the part about Greg not complaining, I don't know if that's true or not. I think he, but anyway. For what he has to deal with, he has an amazing attitude and always is encouraging, always is a smile. And so definitely appreciate Greg so much. We've been talking about who we are as a church, that we're kind of looking at this three-part idea of who we are, what is our purpose, and how do we accomplish that purpose. I love this church. I love this place. I'm so encouraged by so many things here. And just as individually we're looking to improve and get better, I want us as a church to be looking at that as well. How can we keep growing and growing, not just in numbers, but in maturity and more what the Bible calls us to be. And so to look at who we are, we've been looking at metaphors that the Bible uses for what a church is. There's these beautiful pictures given in the Bible that kind of are laced throughout it that help give a sense of who we are supposed to be, who are we. And the one that we're going to look at today, it's found in 1 Timothy 3:15 as well as many other places, but it's kind of summed up here. And it says, "I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God," the household of God, which is the church of the living God. And Paul's writing this letter to Timothy, and we'll get into this letter down the road a bit when we look at some of this how we're supposed to conduct ourselves as a church. But today I want to focus in on that part that the church of the living God is the household of God. This is one of those metaphors that I think we can all see fits this church very well. And it's something that in a lot of ways the church is already doing so well. This idea of the church as family is one of the most prevalent metaphors that we find in the Bible. The term brothers is used of fellow Christians. Let's make this a pop quiz. How many times in the New Testament do you think the term brothers and sisters to refer to the church? How many times do you think that is? Heather says 120. Any other guesses? 116. You're supposed to say 121 if we're doing Price is Right style here. That's pretty good. Yeah, I don't have an exact number, but what I wrote down, just to be on the safe side, was over 135 times. So it's actually, you guys are very, very close in that, but at least 135 times. It's just laced throughout Scripture, this idea that the church is family. Before we kind of talk about that and what that means for us, I want us to focus in on the individual for a moment. This idea of family of God when it comes to the individual. At the moment of salvation, the believer goes from being a child of wrath. Ephesians 2:3 states that we are by nature children of wrath. Sometimes you might hear out there in the world that we're all children, you know, we're all God's children. They mean like everyone who's ever been born. This is not what the Bible says. The Bible does say that everyone who's ever been conceived is created in the image of God. So there's something, you know, infinitely special about each being. You know, each human, we're created in the image of God. But the Bible says that we are born by nature as children of wrath. This started when Adam and Eve fell, and then, you know, that fall infected all of humanity such that when we are born, Bible says we are children of wrath. But then John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. So those who believe in the name of Jesus Christ, who accept his salvation, go from being children of wrath to children of God, to as many as receive Jesus Christ. We move from being children of wrath to children of God. And in that process, we are adopted into his family. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17 say, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. So this is just this amazing truth that when we become children of God, then we also become heirs. We have this inheritance waiting for us. It's one of the things that helps connect us as believers, that we all have this same inheritance. But one of the amazing truths of this passage is that we don't just share an inheritance with each other. We share an inheritance with Jesus Christ. It says we are fellow heirs with Christ. One of the most amazing truths is that when we leave this world and enter into heaven, when we enter into eternity, we are going to enter into an inheritance that is worthy of Jesus Christ. Like, that is going to be our surrounding. That's going to be our reward. Not a reward that we've earned. It's one that he earned for us. But that's what we're going to partake in. And as a group, as a combined group, this is what is waiting for us. So let's turn to that idea of a church and what we are called to be as a church. And what does this metaphor tell us about what a church is supposed to be? And the first point that I want to make, and these points also are in your sermon notes, is that God is the Father. And we heard this in the Romans passage. We hear it throughout this metaphor. But Abba, Father, this is what this, you know, Spirit calls out to us. We are adopted as sons, and God is the Father. You know, last week we looked at Christ being the head of the body. In that metaphor, Jesus Christ is the head of the body. In this metaphor, God, he is the father of the family. He is the leader. You know, we'll talk about this more again in the future, but we have human leaders within the church. We have great people now serving as leaders, giving of their time, giving of their heart, and we're called to have human leaders within the church. But ultimately, God the Father, he leads the church. God Christ, that is the leader of our church. And it can be really hard for us to really get that, because there's no other organization where that's the case, right? We're used to human institutions, human organizations, but a church is something different. And it goes back to Old Testament times when Israel had God as their king, but they really wanted a king. And it's just, that's human nature, is wanting to look to human leaders. And it's just really hard to trust in, like, God is our leader, because we can't see him. We can talk to him, but it's like, you know, you can't talk to him like you can talk to a person. At least it doesn't feel that way, back and forth. You can't see him. And so this idea of God being the ultimate head, the ultimate father, it can be a difficult thing to truly follow, but it's something that we're called to do. Well, how do we do that? Well, there's a few ways. How does God lead? How does God lead? As far as I can figure it out, there are two major ways that God leads. He leads through his word and through his spirit. Right? And so he left us his word. This is the word of God. And so we're to follow his word. This is how God leads. And then we're also to be led by His Spirit. We can come together to pray. As I mentioned earlier, we have a prayer meeting on March 15th, and I would love to have as many of you as possible to come and just, you know, we get together, we put our lives before God, you know, we share what's on our heart, but we also pray for this church, for God's leading in this place. You know, we go to our Father. You know, Jesus says, pray in this way, our Father in heaven. And we come together and just and offer our prayers before God. Please lead us. Please guide us. Please direct us. What else does this metaphor tell us about what a church is called to be? Well, believers are to treat each other. We are to treat each other as family members. If you're in 1 Timothy turn to chapter 5. And I'm going to look at verses 1 and 2. Says, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. And it talks about the idea of treating each other as though we are, you know, members of your own family. We are called to love each other as family. 1 John 3:10 says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. You know, just loving each other, that's that hallmark of being a child of God. And this is what we're called to be as a church, this family that loves each other, respects each other, treats each other with purity, cares for each other. And again, this is one of those things that I think our church does so well in so many ways, just this feeling that we are a family, and not just a feeling, but treating each other and loving each other in such a way that I think we really all can sense that. And again, there's no human perfect family and there's no perfect church family, but you know, I've experienced, you know, not a ton of different churches, but enough to know that there are some special places where it's like they're really doing it. They're really treating each other as a family. Another part of a family is forgiveness, is being willing to ask for forgiveness and accepting forgiveness, to work through difficult times together, and discipline when necessary. I'm not going to get into discipline. I think maybe we'll hit that down the road in terms of what church discipline can look like, but that can be a part of a church as well. And kind of the two things I want to focus on most going forward are this idea of caring for each other in both physical and spiritual ways. I'm going to focus a little bit more on the spiritual ways, but first, this idea of as a family meeting physical needs. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where we just were, in the next verse, in verse 3, says give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. And part of this was just setting up care for the widows in the church that that Paul was writing to Timothy about, giving him advice on caring for those who are really in need. And so that's, you know, what one of the things the church is called to do is to look for those who are in need and to do our best to care for them. One note about this is that it is the natural family, what we call like the nuclear family, that has the primary responsibility to care for family members. And 1 Timothy 5:4, if you go on, says, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. And so they're saying, look, if you are able, your job, you know, and you have, you know, a widow in your family, that's, first of all, you're called to take care of that person. It's that nuclear family that God has established that is to be, you know, the primary way of caring for people in need. But we all know that sounds good, but it doesn't always work out that way because things happen to us, you know, physical things can happen to us. We can lose a job, all types of things like that. And so that's when the church can help step up and care. But it is the job of the family members to do their very best, to be the primary ones to give that care. Verse 8 even goes on to say, anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This kind of intense words telling us like do your best to care for your own family. But again, we are a church family, and so should be looking out for each other and recognizing when there are people that are doing their best but are just having a really hard time making it in one way or another, and we need to care for each other in those ways. Next area I want to look at is meeting spiritual needs. And again, this is one of those things, depending on what you're referring to, that I think this church does really well in terms of calling people. We have an amazing visitation team, and then people who are not even on that team also reaching out and doing so much care for people who are hurting and need encouragement. But also another aspect of this spiritual needs is spiritual growth and maturity. And I think this is an area that as a church, we do some of, and I think we can do better at. If you want to turn to the book of Titus, chapter 2, and it's just right next to the Timothy book. So you got 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then Titus comes right after that. So Titus 2, this is 1193 on the Pew Bibles. Titus 2, 1 through 8, you go ahead and read. It says, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, working at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Now, there's obviously a lot packed into this passage in terms of some of the specifics, and if you have questions about that, we can talk about some of the specifics about that. But for this sermon, I'm not going to go into the specifics of that passage, but just to look at kind of the general sense, which is that the idea is that the older in the church, the more mature in the church, are to teach the younger. And we see in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds in verse 6 of that passage. It's not just about like teaching doctrine or going through a series of teaching, but it's about by example as well in the life that we live. And this idea of the older, more mature within a family teaching and helping grow up the younger, the less mature. This is one of the absolute hearts of what it means to be a church family, that we are training up the next generation of leaders and the next generation of mature Christians. The books of Timothy are written to Timothy. They're written by Paul. And within those books, we get glimpses of this relationship of Timothy, who is a relatively young but still pretty mature Christian in the fact that he's been a Christian very close to when he was very young. And so he's been trained up, and Paul basically takes Timothy under his wing and you know, helps him grow, helps him mature. If you want to turn back to 1 Timothy in chapter 1, verse 2, we get this introduction where we see who Timothy was to Paul, how Paul viewed and thought thought of when it relates to Timothy. And 1 Timothy 1, 2 says, "To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." And so this phrase, "To Timothy, my true child in the faith." So within the church, within the family, there's this idea of having spiritual children in the sense of those that you will train and help mature and grow. Now, I don't know how this hits your ears sometimes. I know I've heard the phrase like spiritual father before or something like that, and it kind of creeps me out a little bit. Like it feels like a little bit cultish or something like that. Like someone sort of has control over you. I don't know if it's hit your ears that way at all. But to me, they're like when you look at it that way, like it makes me nervous a little bit. Something like, okay, someone else in the church is going to be my spiritual father. What does that mean? And so one point that I would make here is, one is that I think there's a different sound to yours when you talk about a spiritual child versus a spiritual father anyway, because we don't hear Timothy calling, you know, Paul his spiritual father. We do hear it the other way. But anyway, if we look closely at the language in that, who is the father in that verse? "To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." So one, it makes clear that even when you have sort of a relationship where someone is less mature and you're helping them mature, God is the Father. You know, so when we sort of play fatherly roles for others and help mature them, we should always be understanding, look, God is the Father. Okay, maybe I'm playing kind of a fatherly role here in some sense, helping someone mature. But again, God is the Father. You know, only He is at that, like, capital F Father level. Like, what He says, we always do it. You know, I, as someone helping someone mature, like, they follow me to the point that I'm following God. But if I'm diverting from what God would say to do or something like that, I don't just blindly obey whatever that person says. In fact, Matthew and Jesus said in Matthew 23:8-9, He says, "You are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven." Now, you might be using a little bit of hyperbole here. Obviously, you can call your dad and stuff like that. But he's saying in terms of like that absolute authority, God is the Father and all of us are our brothers. All of us are brothers and sisters. We are all on, you know, we're all together in it. It's not like a kind of a super hierarchy. But at the same time, you do have this sense of, you know, some are more mature, helping others grow in that maturity. In fact, even speaking about Timothy in Philemon 1 verse 1, Paul says, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker." So even though in one book, you know, Paul refers to Timothy as his child, and another he refers to him as his brother and fellow worker as well. So I guess I don't want to beat this point to death. But the point being that you have these relationships where you're, you know, pouring into someone, helping them grow. But ultimately, we're all brothers and sisters, and one is our Father, and that's God. And again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." And so we're called to be leaders. And even saying that is stepping up in a big way. Sometimes we kind of cop out in being the sort of father figure, the more mature one, and say, "Oh, you know, no, I can't do that. No one should look at me," or something like that. But it is kind of a cop out to do that. Paul says, "Yes, look at my life." Being willing to say, "Yes, look at my life. I've been doing this a while. You know, look and see how I'm living, what I'm doing, and let me teach you." Like, that's a tough thing to do. And Paul steps up and does that and say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So it's stepping out there and saying, yes, look at my life. But it's also saying, I'm not going to be perfect. When you look at my life, you're not going to see perfection. But still, I recognize that I've been doing this longer. I'm more mature. I know more. So I am going to be willing to step out and say, I am going to be an example to those who haven't been doing it as long, who are less mature. I'm willing to do that. But ultimately, I'm not God. So follow me as I'm following Christ. Does this make sense? Maybe. Yes, kind of, sort of. Like I said last week, I'm going to be at a table downstairs after the service. If you have any questions about this sermon, I'd love to talk with you about them. But this is what this, and I don't know all of the answers. And I don't know, you know, as we try to implement some of these things more and more at this church, like what exactly it looks like. Do you have something super structured where, you know, you have these discipleship relationships and you give them a name? Do you have small groups? Like all of these things are possibilities. And you know, as a group, we can pray about adding, you know, more and more of these things. We have some of them. But the idea is the mature teaching, helping grow up those who are less mature. And this is the goal, is this repeating series. Second Timothy 2:2 says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." So his goal is you teach others that then grow and they can teach others. This is, you know, what we're called to be as a family, is just this constant perpetuation of training the next generation that can then train the next generation in the ways of God and the doctrines and the way of life. And like I said, there are areas, there are places that we're doing that in this church. We have several Bible studies. One of the ones that I'll call out is the women's study on Tuesday night. And one of the great things about that study is this multi-generational aspect of it, where you have, you know, older ladies training up and teaching the younger ladies who are then also helping train up those who are even younger. I know that we like to kind of be in our own age groups and hang out in our own age groups, but there is a place for that as well. But it's so crucial as a family to be growing spiritually that we're seeking out those of the next generation. And the teenagers are not in here right now, but a lot of you guys are already doing this, and we can do it even more. Is that they say one of the most powerful aspects, important aspects for a church when it comes to having teenagers that stay in the faith in their 20s and 30s and that type of thing, is when they're a part of a church where older people in the church are investing in them and asking them questions every Sunday. And it's not just this group that gets together and does a youth group and then goes home. That the more the kids in the church are integrated with the church as a whole and the older people as a whole, the more that impacts them and sticks with them. And so I love it when I see the older people in this church connecting, you know, with our young people. And let's, you know, think about doing that more and more. The more we create these relationships, you know, the more powerful it is, the more we grow individually and grow as a church. Another thing that we have coming up is our young adult group is going to be doing something that we call Man College and Women College. This is where we teach these young men and women to do things that, like, men and women used to know how to do, like change a tire, you know, be able to differentiate which cuts of meat are which, and the best way to barbecue each kind, and marinades, dry rubs, all of that good stuff. And so along with teaching those physical skills, we're also, you know, teaching the spiritual aspects as well to being a godly man and a godly woman. But one of the great things about that is we tap some of our, you know, older people within the congregation to be able to teach some skills that they have to the younger people. We've already asked a few of those. We may ask a couple of you guys today, but if you have some skill that you think like, oh yes, you know, young people should be able to know how to do that instead of whipping out their phone and, you know, trying to, you know, call someone else to do it, or find the nearest place to drive to you know, or just to throw it away. For instance, our dryer broke this week, and I, you know, took it apart because there's this little button that I thought I could just glue back on, but it turns out there was another button underneath on the circuit board that also broke. And I was like, if I had the skill to do some soldering and find this button, like, I could fix this. I guess what I'm asking is, anyone know how to solder that can fix my dryer? That would be really, really great. I'm also looking for the little button, but because I need a new one of those. Yeah, see, this is what this generation thinks, is you can just buy the new piece, spend $175 on this big new piece, and all you need to do is fix this little button. I don't know if this is still a part of the sermon or not. I'm not sure. But both physically and spiritually, this, you know, this is what I want our church to be doing more and more, is this, you know, the generations teaching the next generation. If you do want to be a part of that in some way, we're kind of filling up some of our slots, but so we, you know, we may have a second man and woman college in the future, but I'd love to hear from you guys what you might like to teach, how you think you might be able to contribute there. And in terms of like helping with physical needs as well, you know, again, please share those things with each other. I want to share one with you guys. Eric Nelson, who couldn't be here this morning, but he came yesterday to help work with the younger people on doing some scraping of a floor down, getting tiles up downstairs. He spent his whole day helping us with that. He has to move out of his place of 23 years this coming Saturday, and he would love some help during the week. And then if you can help, if anyone can help on Saturday, let me know and I'll let him know. He's a great guy. He's helped out in many ways, and if we can help him, I would really appreciate that. All right, one final question in all of this, and something I want us to be thinking about is as we take communion, as well as in terms of the church being a family, is Jesus our brother? And this is one of these kind of amazing, cool things, is that, yes, in some sense, Jesus is. But remember, you know, it also says he is our Lord and God, Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we should never get like too chummy, like he's our bro, something like that. But in the Bible talks about some amazing ways that Jesus really does identify as our brother. And again, we talked about at the start of sharing in that inheritance with him. But Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore, he, referring to Jesus, had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He had to become our brother to save us. You know, we owed this debt to God. And in order for that to be paid, for God to be able to pour his wrath out on humanity, he himself, his son, became a man. He made us holy with his righteousness, such that he isn't ashamed to call us brothers. Hebrews 2:11 says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So we are his brothers. He is the one who sanctifies, which means to make holy, and we are the ones who are made holy. But the amazing truth at the end of that is, at the end of the day, we are both holy. Now, of course, he in an entirely, you know, more infinite way, but in terms of what is on our record, Like, we have his righteousness. So at the end of the day, we are brothers with Christ because he has given us his righteousness to allow us to do that. He loves us like family. Luke 8:21, we looked at this recently. But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Just this love that God has for those who become Christians. He has, we talked about how he loves us like his very own family. He has adopted us. God has adopted us as his children. And another cool truth is that Jesus is forever the God-man. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." That Jesus went before us to prepare the way, and he was the first one to receive this resurrected new body that all of us are going to receive one day when we enter into that inheritance that God has waiting for us. And forever, Jesus will be the God-man beside us, our brother, our Savior. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you so much for not leaving us as fallen beings destined for destruction, children of wrath, but sending your own Son to come to this world to live a perfect life and to die on the cross so that all those who believe in him could become children of God and could enter into your family. And God, I thank you so much that I get to be a part of your family. I thank you that I get to be a part of this church family. God, I praise you and thank you for those who love each other so strongly in this room and those who couldn't be here today that makes this feel such like the family that it is. And God, I pray that you would help us to grow more and more. I pray that you would help us to put those pieces together that would give us more and more opportunities to find maturity by having people to look to that can help teach us to become more mature, and then that we can look to others to teach them as well. So that, God, we are a family that is helping each other grow. That is helping each other grow in knowledge of your word and in knowledge of you through your Holy Spirit. And just to become more like the image of Christ that we are ultimately headed for. God, help us to be that place more and more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing two more songs to the Lord of our community.